Luke chapter 19. This is Palm Sunday. When I was a boy, a half a century ago, we used to celebrate Palm Sunday in Sunday school, waving palm branches. And I grew up with the idea that Palm Sunday was for children. Until I searched the scriptures, my friends, to see that Palm Sunday had nothing to do with boys and girls. It's a very nice sentiment. But Palm Sunday has to do with the deliberate, the decisive decisions of adults who knew who Jesus Christ was and the desire to magnify his name. Now, there might have been children. I do not argue the point. But I'm saying that it has to do with adult decision. When it comes to praising God, it is something that is done because of acknowledging just who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We want to take time this morning to celebrate this Sunday, along with the disciples of old, as we look at two very interesting thoughts that I have derived from this text. The first of these is seen in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 32. And I have titled this first section, The Perception of Jesus. The Perception of Jesus. There are many, many people today who concern themselves with the historicity, that is, the humanity of Christ. They enjoy reading about the man from Galilee, as they call it. They enjoy thinking of Christ as the gentle Jesus who walked the earth so many centuries ago. And people responded to him because he was such a nice, kind, fatherly figure. But nothing, my friends, could be incomplete as such a thought of our Lord, for he was such a man. He was such a Savior. He was such a Jesus. But to concern yourself only with those descriptions or those definitions of Christ from that context is to miss the point precisely of whom we are speaking this morning. As you look in Luke 19, 29 to 32, consider first of all under the perception of Jesus that he knew the location of the beast. He knew the location of the beast. He is outside the city, Bethany and Bethage. He's sending his disciples to go before him to prepare for his coming into the city. There are those who contend that Jesus Christ had made prior arrangements so that he could send the disciples to do exactly what they did. I disagree. Heartily disagree. Because, my friends, the disciples, it is said, went and found the things just as he had told them, not as they expected to find it. And you will have to search the scriptures like I did to come up with that conclusion. But he knew the location. You will find a colt tied in a certain place, in a certain condition. Jesus was able to tell his disciples to go and to expect what he was telling them, even though they had not seen it or known about it before. In theological jargon, this is called the omniscience of God. Omniscience simply means, from two words, to know all things, to be in complete control of things beyond where one is, to have a perfect knowledge of what is going on. Do you remember, my friends, in the Gospel of John, when Nathanael saw the Lord, and the Lord saw Nathanael, and he said, "Behold a man in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I saw you." It is not talking about a past tense experience, but where Jesus Christ was in his perception as the Son of God, he saw this man long before this man knew that he was being seen by him. What does it say to us? It tells us, my friends, that we are worshiping. We are dealing with one who has absolute knowledge of where we are. What concerns us? What concerns you? What concerns me? As he knew the location of the beasts, He knows the location of his own. We're told in Matthew 9 and 4, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Would you be free to allow Jesus to expose your thoughts at this very moment as you sit where you are? Would you be free to allow Jesus Christ to let someone else know exactly what you are thinking as you sit listening to me this morning? Jesus knew what they were thinking because he was omniscient. He knew everything. In John 2 and 25, Jesus did not give himself to them because Jesus knew what was in man. Now, it is a frightening thought, is it not? That he knows what I am thinking right now. But my friends, it is also a comforting thought. For if Jesus knows the location of a common beast of burden, and you and I are worth more than many beasts of burdens, how precious to know that he knows where we are at this very moment. He knows what our thinking might be. And if we are ashamed of those thinkings, we can take them and we can confess them, and he can cleanse us so that our thoughts might be pure, so that what he sees, he's pleased with. He knew the location of the beast. But not only that, I want you to see, my friends, that he knew the legacy of the beast. Never a man ever sat on it. He knew the history of this beast. He knew that in its experience, no one had ever sat upon it. He knew what had happened from the time it was born until the present time when Christ was about to sit on it. So the history of this beast was known to Christ because he's omniscient. Because he knows everything, not only our location, but he knows our past. He knows our present, and he knows the future. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he knows everything about us, because he ever is. We, my friends, can take comfort in the fact that when we come to him, when we kneel in prayer, when we pour our hearts out to him, we are truly speaking with one who knows where we are in our own experience. What has your experience been this week? Jesus knew that never a man ever sat on that beast. Its history was known. One of the great texts in Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, where the writer tells us that everything is open before him with whom we have to deal. Everything. No hurts in the darkest recesses of our being is unknown to him. No disappointment in the deepest part of our relationship is unknown to him. He knows our history. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. I love the story of the lady in John chapter 4. She went to the well to get some water. And she went at a time when there would be no one there to see her because she was afraid that they would expose her profession. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She was surprised that Jesus, being a man at the time of the day and a Jew, would talk to her. And as Jesus shared with her, Jesus said to her, "I want you to go and call your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You have rightly said you don't have a husband, because I know your history." It's the first time she had ever met the Lord, but Jesus knew everything about her. And when Jesus exposed herself to himself, and no doubt redeemed her in the process of doing so, this lady went to the city, and she clarioned for everyone, "Come see a man who told me everything I have ever done." Wow. Would you be that free? For Jesus to so release you that your past no longer haunts you, you can go to men and to women and you can say to them, "I know one who knows everything about me, and yet he loves me. Who knows everything about me, and yet he redeems me." Please allow me one family illustration. I haven't given one of those for almost a week. So never forget when my daughter was just a little girl. I was painting. I don't even know if she remembers this. I was painting a picnic table. And friends, I like to paint like I'd like to live in Siberia. And I wouldn't like to live in Siberia. And so when I paint, believe me, this is true. If you would come around sometimes, I paint almost wearing a suit. And so I paint very carefully. So I'm going gingerly. And she came out very, very excitedly and said, "Daddy, can I help you?" And I said, "No." You know what I saw? I saw her hands going hither and yon, and I saw the back of our house with paint on the floor, and I know who would have to clean it up. I said, "No, I don't want you to make a mess that I have to clean." My dear friends, the scripture says that God made you and he made me and he knew the mess we would make and he cleaned it up. He took care of it. He wasn't afraid to release us so that we might be free to live and to face men and women and to say my history has been cared for by the one who sits on a colt on Palm Sunday, bringing redemption to those who trust in him. He knows the legacy of the beasts, and he knows your history and mine, and he wants to take it from you. If your history is one of a burden this morning, if your history is one of hurt, if your history is one of being negative, if your history, my friends, is one of being discouraged, just like Jesus knew that never a man sat on that, he knows what your history is, and he wants to release you this morning. The legacy. So when we come to this perception of Christ, we're coming to one who knows our location and one who knows our legacy. And my friends, like the woman at the well, we can trust him, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, secondly, I want you to celebrate, see with me, the celebration of Jesus. Not only his perception, but the celebration of Jesus. Luke 19, and that is 35 to 39. And they brought the colt to Jesus, just as he told them. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments. Please note that what they were doing was a spontaneous act. I just came from the city of Chicago, as you heard earlier, and perhaps you heard that I was gone for a week. And the mayor of Chicago is preparing, he said, the biggest celebration in the history of Chicago for all the incoming soldiers from the Middle East War. They are preparing something like you have never seen before. Well, that's nice. I think it's a wonderful thing to do. But my friends, what God wants, he doesn't want a calculated kind of celebration of who he is. He wants a spontaneous celebration. He doesn't want someone to tell you that you have to do something. He doesn't come to us and tell us, "Now this is what I want you to do, and if you don't do it, you're going to be miserable all your life." No. They spread their garments spontaneously. Their hearts were truly enraptured with a sense of joy, as you shall see in a few moments, because, my friends, they were celebrating something. And this is what I see from this text. First of all, they're celebrating God's person. Look in verse 37. And as he approached near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples, now it started with the 12, the inner circle, and then it went out from them. And what happened? The disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. I was in a church last Sunday morning. Very fine Baptist church, but it's what might be called a black church. No, that's not because I was there. It was just there. And every time I would say something, there was amen. The organist and the pianist played the offertory, and they started to sing along. I'm looking around and see what's going on. One lady walked into the church and they were greeting visitors. And the pastor said, "We have a wonderful blessing for you this morning." And one lady got up and she said, "I'm a friend of Mrs. Thurton and I've come to see her little boy." Love that. Love that. Come to see her little boy. But what were they doing? They were celebrating the person of God. And my friends, I don't celebrate that way. It's not my nature. But I want us to celebrate. What are they celebrating? They're giving praise joyfully to God, a spontaneous burst of the exaltation of the person of God. They could not see him face to face, but in seeing the one who had come riding on a donkey, they realized that God was in their presence. Praise, says Psalm 147, is fitting for God. If you knew God, my friends, you would praise him. If you knew God, my friends, you would give him the appropriate adoration that is due to him. It wouldn't be hard. I'm not saying that we would all say amen and all the other stuff. But I'm saying, my friends, that the joy with which you live life day by day as you celebrate God's person would be contagious. It would affect your community, affect your environment, it affect your homes. It would do something. You know what it's like to have someone who is sad and whatever the case might be. Jesus said, "I have come to manifest thy name to them, and I have." And the disciples got to know something of the existence of God, of the majesty of God, the glory of God. And as they went into the city, praise was being given to God. That's why the service this morning was a theme of praise. Hope you got it. A theme of praise. The choir started out praising God. And except for the tune, we did praise when we sang our song. But my friends, that's what they were celebrating. We need to get to know God so that we can celebrate his person. Secondly, there was a celebration of God's power. The celebration of God's power. Look at verse 37 at the end of it. They were joyfully praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works, or the word that is the synonym for this is the miracles. For all the miracles or the mighty works they had seen. You know that word, mighty or miracles? The root of that word, my friends, is dynamite. The powerful things. In the works of Jesus Christ, God's power was manifested. This is why when Nicodemus went to Christ by night, he was astonished at what Christ was doing. No man can do what you are doing except God is with him. How can you do the things you're doing? And the last thing, my friends, that Jesus had done just before this celebration, you know what the last thing is? He had raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 12 and verse 17. That's the last thing he did. Christ was raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Who ever heard of a man raising another man? Jesus Christ, the power of God. Jesus Christ, the authority of God. And these people were celebrating the power of God, for he had done miracles in their lives. May I ask you, dear friends, if there has been a celebration in your life or mine recently? Has God done anything in your life or mine that would cause us to celebrate this morning? Has someone seen a transformation? Has someone seen a victory? Has someone seen newfound joy that they can say, the Lord has done great things for them? That's the celebration of God's power. Please allow me, this past Monday, or was it Tuesday? I had a long, long week. Studying from 8 o'clock in the morning until 4:30 in the afternoon, every day. And I was in the cafeteria, and as I was walking through, someone came with a big bear hug. I knew no one in Chicago who would do that to me. And in fact, I was scared. And as I looked around, here is Ruth Stewart. That was like a drink of cold water. And we shared and we celebrated. I'm quite sure that people around were wondering, what's this? This lady hugging this man in the middle of Moody Bible Institute? And as we talked and as we talked, Ruth said to me, Pastor Thurton, have you heard? Heard what? I now play the organ in the church where I'm attending. Celebration! There, my friends, we can share with others the things that God is doing. She has been released so she can serve God in the presence of others. Is there a celebration in this place this morning? Are you a cause for a celebration? Is Palm Sunday a Sunday when you can say, glory to God in the highest. He has done great things in my life. He has performed a miracle. A mighty work. And let me tell you, friends, let me tell you, when we are released to give praise to God, it is a sure sign that God has performed his greatest miracle. He has allowed you, released you from yourself, so you can focus on him to give him praise. Lastly, the celebration of God's purpose. Palm Sunday is a celebration of God's person. It is a celebration of God's power. It is a celebration of God's purpose. And it's almost too sacred. Verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. My friends, this is why I began this morning by saying that Jesus is not some gentle man from the past that children love and they did. Not some grandfather figure that can be manipulated to do what one wants. Jesus is King. So we see in his coming, and I want you to look at two words. Blessed is he who comes. That phrase, my friends, is a messianic phrase. And what they're saying is that all our hopes and our desires, the longing of Israel, can be met in the name of him who comes as the Messiah. That's what Christ means, Messiah. He is God's fulfilled promise. The one that was promised in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice, O Israel, as you see your king comes, lowly sitting on an ass. Rejoice. Give God glory. For he has conferred upon his son all that is necessary to be the answer to the quest of a nation. He's the Messiah. And Israel was looking forward to that Messiah. Come, thou long expected Jesus, come to set thy people free. That's what they wanted. And they saw in him who was coming. Now, may I suggest to you, my friends, two things. One, a year and a half prior to this, they tried to make Jesus king and he refused. He would not be made king on the grounds of what people saw what he could do. Here, he rides as a king because it was the timing of God to reveal who he was. Jesus never moved outside of the will of God, no matter how tempting the elevation might be, no matter how tempting the thing might be, he always moved according to the timetable of God. And the time had come for Jesus to reveal himself to the nation as not simply the babe in the cradle, not simply the man from Nazareth, Not simply, my friends, the son of Mary. Not simply the carpenter of Galilee. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. That's what they're saying here. This is a celebration. The purposes of God are going to be met in him. And that's what we are supposed to be celebrating today. And they were celebrating one other thing as we come to the end of this Palm Sunday message. They're celebrating, my friends, not only the majesty of God's purpose, they're celebrating the meaning of it. Look at what they said. In Luke chapter 2, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." Here it says, "Hosanna," messianic expression. "Glory to God in the highest, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest." What are they saying? No peace on earth, my friends, will ever last unless it has its origin from heaven. No peace on earth will ever last. I had to be very careful because I was in America. And I was talking to a number of Americans who are so proud about the victory of the American troops in the Middle East. And I talked to several and I said to them, America will have to be absolutely careful that they do not mistake military might for moral might. Because a nation that kills over 1 million babies a year in abortion can never go across the sea and win a battle and congratulate itself when it is defying the moral principles of God. It can never be done. So lasting peace does not come because we win a war. Lasting peace comes because Jesus Christ has subdued the human heart and he reigns and he rides as king in the life of the individual. And it is through that process that a person comes to understand this wonderful king whom we call Jesus. His perception, he knows where we are, he knows our history. The celebration in Jesus Christ, we see the person of God. In Jesus Christ, we experience the power of God. And my friends, in Jesus Christ, we experience and see fulfilled the purposes of God. Celebrate today. Let the world know that Jesus is riding in your life, on your life, as the King who has come and has come to reign. Let us pray. Our Father, grant to us this day a spirit of celebration. May this Palm Sunday, Father, not be a Sunday we just go home and do our thing. But may we seek ways to give praise and honor to him to whom it is due. And Father, this morning has been an upbeat talking about celebration. We do not want to forget those who are weighed down with burdens this morning. But oh, help them to know that the King knows their legacy. He knows their pedigree. He knows their history. And just like the woman at the well, if we cast upon him our every care, he can release us to go tell men and women about him who has revealed our past that he might redeem our future. We give you thanks this morning. Cause us, Father, as we now celebrate, the Lord is King, to truly celebrate. And we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.